singing this morning, rejoicing together. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 this morning. Revelation chapter 3. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been spending some time looking at these seven churches that are spoken of here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The church of Philadelphia this morning, Lord willing, the church of Laodicea next week, and then only the Lord knows. No, I don't. I think I know where we're going after that, but still discussing that. Revelation chapter 3 this morning, beginning in verse 7, we read, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. And because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and our hearts are full. We have had the privilege, the opportunity this morning to sing praises to you. That is only possible because someone has been faithful enough to us, faithful enough to you, to share Christ with us. Lord, may we be forever grateful for the work that you do in our lives through Christ and through others. May we be faithful ambassadors and learn how to be better ambassadors for you. We hold fast until the end. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. This past Thursday, you may have heard, the United States reopened our embassy in Somalia after being closed for over 28 years. Back in 1991, Somalia had found itself in the midst of a civil war and it became too dangerous to have American ambassadors there, have them stationed there, and so the United States government closed the embassy in Somalia. While there is still danger for Americans and for many people in that part of the world, the United States government believes it is important to have a presence there. They felt the need to have an ambassador, a representative in a place, even though it was dangerous. If you didn't see that story in the news this week, and odds are you may not have, there were a lot of other things that seemed to be more pressing. Most of you are probably familiar with, to some degree, the death of Chris Stevens, the U.S. ambassador to Libya, back in 2012 during the Benghazi attacks, when Islamic militants attacked a U.S. compound in Benghazi, killing Stevens and three other Americans. As you probably remember, the attacks created a political firestorm back here in the United States that went on for months and months and months. It was the first violent death of a U.S. ambassador since 1988. Why do I mention those things? Well, I mention them to you this morning to illustrate, although not in a lot of depth or to a lot of degree, that it's not always easy being an ambassador in a foreign country. It's not always easy representing a country or a kingdom or a person or a nation or a livelihood or a set of beliefs in a place where you're not wanted, and in a place where what you proclaim or what you represent or the person you represent is not wanted. In fact, it can be very difficult, and it can be extremely dangerous at times. But as you know, as Christians, that is exactly what we have been called to be. We are ambassadors for Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul tells us in Philippians. We are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we are told in Hebrews 12:28. We have been sent out and commissioned by Christ himself, Matthew 28. And our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, and our message is a message of reconciliation. We are to plead with people, beg them literally, on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 20, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the message of reconciliation. It is a glorious task that we have been given and entrusted with. It is a task that brings great blessing to us in this life as we see people come to faith in Christ and to be reconciled to God. What a joy that is. What a great blessing that is. But it is also a task that if we're faithful to, Christ has promised to reward us for in eternity. But as wonderful as the task is, as glorious as those rewards will be, as joyful as those blessings are when we have the privilege of leading someone to Christ, or just even the joy that comes from just sharing the gospel with someone else, as wonderful as the task is, we all know all too well that the task that has been entrusted to each and every one of us that are in Christ, that's not an easy task at all. We stumble in our task. We fail to be the ambassadors for Christ that we are called to be. We don't always speak when we should. We don't always communicate the gospel message as clearly and as accurately as we should. Sometimes we're uncertain of what to say. Sometimes we're even fearful of men. We're fearful of their response. We're fearful of their rejection. We're even fearful at times maybe of their hostility. Our task is not easy because we've been given a message to proclaim. It's not easy, but because our lives must also be consistent with the very message that we are called to proclaim. We have to live like the one that we represent. That makes the task difficult at times. The very message itself that we are to proclaim makes our task as ambassadors even more difficult. Because while the gospel provides man the only hope he has of being reconciled to God, it by its very nature is an offensive message. It calls for all to recognize their sin for what it is, sin against a holy God and worthy of death. The message we are called to proclaim calls for all to recognize that they are in need of a Savior and that they cannot save themselves no matter how righteous they live, no matter what they do. People don't like that. The message we are called to present calls for all to recognize that Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead. It calls for them to recognize that he's man's only Savior and Lord. And they must turn to him in faith for salvation, or they will face God's eternal wrath. And no matter how lovingly or how graciously we convey that message, it by its very nature is an offensive message and therefore makes our task as ambassadors all the more difficult. And as Christians before us have, and as many of our brothers and sisters around the world, our fellow ambassadors are having to face, we are finding ourselves more and more being ambassadors in a culture that simply says, we don't want you here. We don't like who you represent. We don't want anything to do with him. We find ourselves in a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile to the message of Christ, the one we represent, hostile to the truth we proclaim, hostile to the very life that we live as his ambassadors in this world. And that makes our task very, very difficult. And it can be very tempting for us to be reluctant upon sharing the truth with others, simply for fear of what might happen to us. That's understandable. It'd be tempting for us to alter the message, to make it more appealing, soften it, change it, compromise the truth, maybe conform our lives to their way of life or their way of thinking. Maybe that will get them to like us a little bit better. Maybe that will cause them to like us a little bit more. Or it could just simply tempt us to say, you know what? I'm done with you. Cursed be you. Anathema. I'm done with you. You want to do those things? You want to believe those things? You want to live that way? You want to be aggressive toward Christ? You want to be aggressive toward the gospel? Fine. Have it. You'll reap what you sow, we say. You will deserve the punishment you get. Tempted to remove ourselves from the ambassador role. We are to plead with them on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. We remove ourselves from that role of the ambassador and we put ourselves in the role of the judge. We will pass verdict upon you. You reject him, fine. You should be damned. But as tempting as all of those may be at different times for us, we need to remember Christ has left us here to be his ambassadors. We're to be faithful ambassadors to an unbelieving world. And friend, as hard as it may be, we cannot be faithful ambassadors if we fear man, if we deny Christ. We're not faithful ambassadors if we alter the message. We're not faithful ambassadors if we don't live the very truth that we know and that we are called to proclaim. And we can't even be faithful if we become judgmental, arrogant, self-righteous, and we decide that we'll be the judge instead of the ambassador. It doesn't make us faithful ambassadors. We need to remember that as a church and as Christians, Christ has placed us here to shine the light of the gospel. And we're going to do that. We're going to be that lamp. We're going to shine bright for the cause of Christ. And we're going to have to be a congregation of faithful ambassadors for him. You understand, beloved, the task that lies at the feet of every one of us, the responsibility lies at the feet of every one of us. We all are called to be ambassadors for Christ. So, how do we remain faithful? Amongst the difficulties, amongst the trials, amongst the turmoil, how do we remain faithful in a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile against us? How do we, as Christ commands us to do here, how do we as a church, as Christians, as ambassadors, hold fast until the end? Here in the church in Philadelphia, we see a church faced with the very same dilemma that we are presented with. The task of remaining faithful as Christ's ambassadors in a culture that was against them. The task of remaining faithful as an ambassador of the Lord until Christ returns. Up to the time of Christ's letter, the church had done just that. They had remained faithful to Christ and faithful to the opportunities that were before them. This church with this church in Smyrna are the only two churches in these seven out of these seven churches that Christ does not rebuke them for anything. I've got nothing but praise for you. They had been faithful in their tasks. They had been faithful in their responsibilities. They were a faithful and obedient congregation. His letter to them here is filled with commendation for their faithfulness. It's filled with words of encouragement for them to remain faithful, even though he knows the very difficulties that they are facing and that they will face. He calls them, "You remain faithful just as you have been." If we study Christ's letter to this church, we will see what being a faithful ambassador looks like and where we are to find encouragement when it does get hard and difficult. So as we consider our own calling as ambassadors for Christ, with the ministry and the message of reconciliation that we have been entrusted with, consider our own need to remain faithful no matter what difficulties may arise. We need to know, number one, that faithful ambassadors find their resolve in the person of Jesus Christ. That faithful ambassadors find their resolve in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." Jesus begins here just as he has in every other letter up to this point. and that is with the description of himself. He describes his personhood as well as he describes his authority that he possesses. In describing his personhood, he refers here to himself first as the Holy One and the True One. This first description, the Holy One, speaks to the deity of Christ, that Christ is God in the flesh. Christ is God the Son. He is not only God in the flesh, he's not only God in the Son, but he's pure, he's majestic, he's glorious. Mark 1:24, the demons refer to Jesus as the Holy One of God. There it says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demons knew who Jesus was, that he had the authority, he had the power, he had the right to destroy them, because he was the Holy One of God. In John chapter 6, Jesus asked the 12 disciples if they wanted to abandon him, as some of the others had. Some of them didn't like what Jesus was saying, and so they abandoned him. And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "Are you going to leave me too?" And this is what Peter says in John 6:68. "Lord, where are we going to go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Disciples pressed on. The disciples believed. The disciples maintained. They continued on with Christ because they had resolved in their hearts and minds that no one could offer them what Christ could offer them. He had given them the words of eternal life, and they'd believed those words, and they'd come to know that the one they were following, the one that they were listening to, the one that was being rejected by others, this was the very Holy One of God, God himself. Jesus' second description here, that he is the True One, in verse 7, speaks to the fact that he of his genuineness, that he is real or true. That is, he's saying, "I'm not a fake, I'm not bogus, I'm not a counterfeit, I'm not offering you something that I literally can't provide, I'm the True One." It isn't just speaking of the fact that he speaks the truth, that it would be true of him as well, but it speaks to his authenticity. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we see that we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the True One. He speaks of him being real and genuine. You understand, if he is real, if he is genuine, if he's not a fake, if he's not bogus, then the salvation that he offers is real and genuine. The forgiveness that he grants is real and genuine. The grace, the mercy that he bestows upon us is real and genuine. The hope that we have is real and genuine. The eternal life that we are promised is real and genuine, as well as our need for all of those things is being real and genuine. Jesus Christ describes himself here as the Holy One, the True One. But then he moves from his personhood to the authority that he possesses. He says he is the one who has the key of David, and the one who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. And this phrase regarding the key of David and open and shut doors is imagery that Jesus pulls from Isaiah 22 to speak of his own authority. If you're not familiar with Isaiah 22, in Isaiah 22 you have the Lord rebuking a man named Shebna, who was second in command of the king. And Shebna, in his arrogance, had abused his authority, has abused his privileges, had abused his power, and he used it for himself, and as a consequence, the Lord removed him from that position. "You're not going to be in there anymore. I'm going to take your authority, and I'm going to give it to someone else. I'm going to take your power, and I'm going to give it to someone else," he says. The Lord took the authority away from Shebna and gave it to a man named Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And it says in Isaiah 22, verse 22, "And I will place on his shoulder," that is Eliakim's, "the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." To have the key of the house of David meant that you had the authority to admit anyone into the king's presence, anyone into the king's palace that you wanted. And you also had the authority to say, "You know what? I don't want you here. You're not welcome." And nobody could question that. No one could do anything to change that. He had the authority to let people into the king's presence, and he had the authority to refuse them entrance. And it also meant that he had access to all the treasures and riches that belonged to the king. It's just a picture of full authority, full opportunity, full privilege. And so Jesus uses this situation from Isaiah 22 to describe his own authority to this church. And that it was specifically, he's saying, I've got the authority to determine who enters and how they will enter into the future Davidic kingdom that I will reign. He has that authority. But you also see here that he says, I've got the authority to open and shut doors for the advancement of the gospel. I've opened these doors for you. I shut these doors for you. They're open doors that no one can shut, and they're shut doors that no one can open. If you remember when Jesus approached the disciples in Matthew 28, he tells us that he's got to send them out to take the gospel to the world, and he tells them very succinctly in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. I'm the one that's in charge. I'm the one that will open and no one will shut. I'm the one who will shut and no one will open. And Jesus is the one who has the sovereign authority to advance his kingdom. Jesus is the one who has the sovereign authority to build his church. And no one will take that authority away from him. And he's the only one who can gain entrance for us into the presence and riches of God. As you consider what Jesus says of himself here, and our own responsibility to be faithful ambassadors to Jesus Christ, let me ask you, what is it that gives you boldness? What is it that gives you confidence or courage or even encouragement in sharing Christ with others and being a faithful ambassador for Christ? Shouldn't there be a sense of resolve in our spirits when we're convinced that the very one we are ambassadors for, the very one that we are defending, the very one that we are proclaiming is the very Holy One of God? Shouldn't there be a sense of resolve or a sense of confidence in our spirits when we share Christ with others, knowing that we're not some part of some Ponzi scheme? We're not trying to pull the wool over people's eyes. The very salvation, the very Christ that we offer is real and genuine and true. We understand that sin is real. We understand that sin's punishment is real. We know Jesus is the true one. He is real. He is genuine. Doesn't that not give us a sense of resolve to say, I'm going to be faithful in proclaiming him because he is exactly what you need? The salvation that he offers is real and genuine. The forgiveness that he grants is real and genuine. The hope and the eternal life that he promises is real and genuine. Doesn't that say, let's press on? Let's keep at it? Knowing the reality of who Christ is should give us great courage. It should give us great boldness to be faithful ambassadors for him, no matter what the circumstances may be. We aren't trying to just fool somebody. This is the real Christ, your only hope for salvation. And beyond knowing the person of Jesus, knowing that he has the authority to advance his kingdom and to build his church should cause us to have resolve that we will remain faithful to the opportunities that he has given us to share Christ, seeing them as open doors that he has provided for us. And knowing that he has such authority should cause us to have nothing but trust and peace in him when those doors are shut. And we don't have those opportunities any longer. If we're to be faithful ambassadors for Christ, then we must find our resolve to do so in the person of Jesus Christ. Number two, faithful ambassadors remain faithful in their gospel opportunities. He says, verse 8, I know your works. And behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You see Christ's commendation for this group of believers here, for their faithfulness and the opportunity that he has provided for them. He says that he's opened a door before them that no one is going to be able to shut. So what exactly was that open door that Christ is referring to here? Well, many suggest, and Scripture seems to support, this idea that the open door that Christ is referring to was nothing more than an open door for effective gospel ministry. In Acts 14:27, Paul speaks of God giving them an open door for the gospel to be spread, an open door of faith. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul speaks of a wide door of effective ministry opening up for him in Ephesus. He says, I'm going to stay here because I have a wide door for me of ministry. I'm going to stay here because it seems like God is working here. In Colossians 4:3, Paul asks the Colossians specifically, will you pray that God will open up a door for me to be able to share and behold the wondrous mysteries of Christ? So this door that Christ speaks of here in verse 8, it seems to be a door of effective gospel ministry that he has given to this church. There's an opportunity specifically given to them to take the gospel to others. There's an opportunity specifically given to them that would result, we see from verse 9, in others coming to faith in Christ. I've given you an open door, and you've been faithful in it. A little history about the church, about the city of Philadelphia, will help us understand this open door that was given to them. The city itself was established in 140 BC by Attalus II, the king of Pergamum. And Attalus chose the city's location because it provided him with a gateway to the east and the barbarian tribes that were out there. And he took that opportunity because he wanted the city to be a missionary city. Not of Christianity, obviously, because Christianity wasn't established yet. But he wanted it to be a missionary city of Greek Hellenism. He wanted the Greek language, the Greek way of life, the Greek civilization. He wanted it taken farther into the east and taken to the barbarian tribes that were there. He was unsuccessful in that endeavor because the barbarian tribes said, we don't want nothing to do with your Greek Hellenism. But this open door, this opportunity that was created by Attalus to Hellenize the barbarians of the ancient east, would prove to be a divinely orchestrated in the providence of God to be an open door approximately 2.5 centuries later for the gospel to be taken to those very same people. The Lord had used that and orchestrated it. What might have seemed to be as happenstance or a mere coincidence was ultimately a sovereign work of Christ opening up a door for the gospel to advance and for his church to be built. And the church in Philadelphia seized that opportunity. They took that open door and they made every use of it that they could in sharing Christ with others. They had proved themselves faithful in it. Notice what Christ says of them. He says, I know that you have but little power. This, I believe, was a reference to their size. A little, and the Greek word for little here has a reference to the small in quantity. They were a small congregation, small group of believers. We don't know the exact numbers, but the idea behind this word little means insignificant, unimpressive, irrelevant. This was not a large congregation or significant amount of people accomplishing the task given to them. It was simply a small congregation being faithful with the opportunities that were provided to them to be faithful ambassadors for Christ. And their faithfulness was seen in their commitment to God's word. He says there, I know that you have but little power, you're small in size, but yet you have kept my word. He commends them there for being faithful to him and keeping his word. It does speak of their obedience. They were living the life that they were proclaiming. But it also specifically addresses their being obedient to the Great Commission. An opportunity to share the gospel was there, and they were being faithful to do that. They'd kept his word. They were faithful in the conduct of their lives. But even more specifically, as it relates to the opportunity of evangelism that was given to them, they kept it. They guarded it. I'm sure, just as it is for us at times, it would have been easy for them to alter the message, to remove some of the persecution that was happening to them, and say, you know, if we just change it, if we just maybe manipulate it a little bit better, people will like it more. And Christ commends them here. You've kept my word. You haven't altered it in order to make it more acceptable to your hearers. You haven't backed away from the truth. You haven't compromised the truth. You have been faithful to do that in the face of opposition. They were faithful to his word. But their faithfulness was also seen in their loyalty to Christ. He says, I know that you have but little power, and you have not denied my name. That is, they did not refuse to acknowledge Christ, despite the consequences that might come to them because of it. It wasn't just a matter of them being saying, well, are you going to deny Christ? Being, you know, we're going to kill you. And they said, no, we're not going to deny him. It just meant that they never shied back from proclaiming him. They never shied back from proclaiming Christ to others. They were not secret Christians who kept their Christianity to themselves. They were openly known to others as followers of Christ. They were proud. They were loyal ambassadors for the one who had redeemed them out of their domain of darkness. They were faithful. Faithful to the opportunities, despite their size. Faithful to his word. And loyal to his name. as we think about our own task as faithful ambassadors, if we're going to be those faithful ambassadors for Christ, we need to follow the example given to us here by these Christians in Philadelphia. And we need to be faithful to the opportunities that have been specifically given to us, that have been specifically given to you and I. Consider in your own life the specific opportunities that have been given to you. They're your family members. They're your friends. They're your co-workers. They're your neighbors. They're your teammates. They're your classmates. And you have been given certain opportunities to share the gospel that no one else may have. And there may be situations that come into your life where you think it's just coincidental, but understand that Jesus is orchestrating opportunities every day for you to share the gospel with someone else. Be faithful ambassadors in those opportunities, because you never know when that opportunity may end and that door may shut and you have that opportunity no longer. So be faithful in those opportunities, but be faithful to keep His word. Live the message you proclaim. Hold firm to the gospel and don't alter it or water it down in an effort to make it more appealing. Yes, we speak it lovingly. Yes, we speak it wisely. Yes, we speak it graciously. But friend, we have to speak it boldly, and we have to speak it accurately. We have to be faithful to His word. And Christian friend, we're going to be faithful ambassadors. We need to uphold His name. Don't shy back. You all know, you all been there where you've had that opportunity to say, I need to speak up for Christ here, and you just, you hold back. Don't shy back. Don't be hesitant to speak of Him before others. Proudly and loyally speak to the one who is real and genuine, the Holy One of God, the one who's man's only hope for salvation. Speak Him. Be loyal to Him. Be faithful to Him. And for to be faithful ambassadors of Christ, then we must remain faithful in the gospel opportunities that He has given us. Number three, faithful ambassadors need to expect opposition. Verse 9. He says, Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. If you remember from our look at the church in Smyrna, where the synagogue of Satan was also mentioned, you'll remember that this was not an actual satanic synagogue where they openly worshiped Satan. Instead, this was a Jewish synagogue, where Jews, or those who participated in Judaism, would gather in the name of the Lord to worship God. They may have been Jews by birth. They may have practiced what Jews practice outwardly, the rituals and all the practices that were associated with Judaism. But they were not true Jews, because they were not Jews inwardly. Paul alludes to this in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, where he says, For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. And his praise is not from man, but from God. A Jew inwardly was when one's heart was separated from sin unto God due to the work of God's Spirit in their heart. And these Jews in Philadelphia were not true Jews because their heart had not been transformed. Outwardly, yes. Inwardly, no. They claimed to be true Jews. They claimed to be assembling in the presence of the Lord, assembling for the Lord. Jesus says they're liars. They're liars in my eyes, because they were spiritual pagans who rejected the Messiah. In essence, they weren't children of God. They were children of Satan. And they were as much a tool in the hands of Satan as emperor worship had been. They opposed the gospel. They rejected Christ. They were hostile. They instigated, we know from the church in Smyrna, they instigated others to persecute the church, even imprison the church. They made it extremely difficult for Christians to live in the pagan world. They operated, even though they operated in the name of the Lord, they did nothing but operate in the hands of Satan. And despite their animosity toward the church, however, and their ability to inflict harm upon it, Jesus reminds this group of believers here, don't fear them, though. Don't fear them. And he says that He will make them come. He will make them come and bow down before their feet. And they will learn that I have loved you. That is really a profound statement about the work of Christ as well as the exclusivity of the gospel. in the mind of a Jew, for them to bow down to a Gentile would be absolutely absurd, unheard of. We are not bowing down to them for anything. They're pagans. It would be unthinkable. It's never going to happen. It would be similar for us if the most antagonistic group or the most antagonistic individual, you take someone like Richard Dawkins, someone who's antagonistic towards Christianity, it'd be like saying that this person is going to one day come to you and they're going to bow down before you. That's absurd. You think that's never going to happen. It's beyond belief. But that's exactly what Jesus says here. And so what does he mean? He's telling the church that there are some in this group who oppose him. Yes. There are some in this group who openly oppose the church. They oppose the gospel now. They oppose it now. But he says, but according to God's eternal plan, he will sovereignly work in the hearts of some of them, these individuals, drawing them to himself. And the very ones that they have previously opposed, rejected, are going to be the very ones that Christ will bring them to in humility to give them the gospel, to hear and respond to that. And he says, when they respond in faith, then they will know the love that Christ has for the church, because they will experience that very love for themselves. What Christ says to us here is a reminder that Christ is always at work building his church, even in the lives of individuals who may be opposing him now, who may adamantly oppose him. And it's a reminder to us that if anybody is going to be saved, even those who have unbelievable disdain for Christianity, the only way that's going to happen is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which we have been called to be faithful ambassadors of. Christian friend, understand that as a faithful ambassador of Christ, you can expect opposition. It's going to come. There will be those who oppose you, maybe at times with much hostility, with aggression. There will be those who are against you and against Christ and against the gospel. And it may seem at times that those who you have continued to witness to, that you have continued to pray for, you think, they're beyond hope. They're beyond salvation. They're never going to come to Christ. Because they continue to decline, they continue to reject. And Christian friend, don't lose heart. That's what is being emphasized here. Don't lose heart. Remain faithful. Yes, you're being persecuted. Yes, you're being opposed. But don't lose heart. Because you never know what the Lord is doing. Who's to say that the day will never come when someone you've shared the gospel with, someone you've been praying for, someone you've been witnessing to, comes to you with humility and says, let's talk about Christ. You remember that conversation we had the other day about what it means to be a Christian? I'd like to talk about that some more. I want to know more about what it means to be a Christian. Or if someone just simply comes to you like they did to me one day and just simply said, I am lost and I need salvation. You don't know what the Lord is doing in someone's heart. Just as these believers didn't realize that the Lord was at work in some of these Jews who were openly opposing them. And Christ says, I will make them come because you are the messengers of truth. If they're going to be saved, they're going to have to come through you because you're the messengers of truth. And what a joy that will be to be able to lead that person to Christ and have them experience the same love from Christ that you have experienced. When he says there, they're going to know that I've loved you because they're going to experience that same love themselves. Oh, this is what you've been talking about. This is what has changed you. We're going to be faithful ambassadors for Christ. We need to expect that opposition is going to come. We must remain faithful because the Lord is always at work building his church. And those who come to faith in Christ must come to the ones that have the message of truth. Come to the gospel which we are called to proclaim. Number 4. Faithful ambassadors endure until Christ returns. Verse 10, he says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. You know, being faithful in the task that Christ has given us, as we've already discussed, is not easy under any circumstances. Even where people are nice, or at least courteous and respectful toward Christianity, even then it's still hard for us to be faithful ambassadors. You know, that task gets extremely harder when those we are called to be ambassadors to become extremely hostile and defiant toward our Lord and our King. And as I mentioned earlier, at times we might be tempted to not say anything, to cower, to compromise, or just to become sinfully angry and judgmental to those who are without Christ and just say, you know what, fine, you'll reap what you sow, you'll get what you deserve. But understand, Christian friend, no matter what the hostility may be, no matter what their response may be, no matter how ungodly things may be, there's a day where that's all going to change. The day is coming where God's judgment will be poured out upon the whole world for their ungodliness. And Christ has promised to come and remove us from that hour of trial that is to fall upon the whole earth. But until that time, He calls for us to hold fast. He has called for us to remain faithful as His ambassadors so that we do not lose our reward. We're called to remain faithful in the opportunities that He has given us, or else we forfeit the eternal rewards promised to us. You do realize Christ promises to reward you eternally for your faithfulness here on this earth and your faith in Him. Verse 11, He promises to reward us based upon our faithfulness to Him and the opportunities that He gives us as His ambassadors. You're given specific opportunities. You're given specific chances to share the gospel with others. If you are faithful in those opportunities, you will be rewarded for that. He says, if you're not, you're going to let someone seize your crown. You're not going to be rewarded because of your unfaithfulness. You allowed someone to seize your crown because of fear or compromise or whatever it may be. He says, you'll lose that reward because you weren't faithful to me in those opportunities. So He rewards us based upon our faithfulness to Him. But He also, verse 12, promises to reward us with eternal rewards based on our faith in Him, rewards that we will never lose. The location of Philadelphia, while great for evangelism, had a major flaw. It was susceptible to constant earthquakes because it was located at the very bottom edge of a volcanic mountain range. Earthquakes all the time. And every time the earthquake began, the people would run from the city to escape the falling rock, to escape the masonry, to escape the structures. They'd run out into the open fields where they would be safe and calm. And once the earthquake ended, and everybody felt that it was safe to go back into the city, they would return. And as they would enter into the city, all that remained were these pillars. The pillars that were devoted to their gods, or these pillars that were devoted to the dignitaries that maybe someone had built a shrine to. They were the only thing that had remained. And on these pillars were the names of the gods, or on these pillars were the names of the dignitaries that they were enshrined to. And so Jesus uses this image that they would have all known all too well to encourage them to endure to the end, to remain faithful. As He describes His eternal rewards for them. He says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. He's saying, listen, I will give you a permanent place in the presence of God. That's what you have for you as my ambassador. Never shall you go out of it. You're never going to have to flee for safety. You're never going to have to run from danger. There you will be safe forever. There's not going to be running out and coming back in. You'll be there forever. You will have the name of my God on you. You will have the name of the city of my God on you. You will know my own name. You will have my own name on you. What Jesus is telling them, what Jesus is telling us as faithful ambassadors, as those who put our faith in Christ, that for eternity, we will serve as a monument in the presence of God that forever displays the majestic glory of the redemption that we have had in Christ. We will display His work. We will display His glory. We will display His love. We will display His mercy forever and ever. When you think of the eternal rewards that are promised to us by Christ, how can we not but strive to be faithful ambassadors for Him until the end? The Lord's people said, let's pray. Father, we thank You for a glorious task that has been bestowed upon us, to be faithful ambassadors for Christ, to be a representative, to go through life pleading with people, come to Christ, be reconciled to God. You need your sins forgiven. Oh Lord, what a glorious task. We all confess it's a daunting one at times. And even more so as the days seem to get darker and darker and the hostility toward You becomes more and more. Help us as a church, help us individually to remain faithful in that task. Faithful in the individual opportunities that You give each and every one of us. Faithful in the opportunities that You give us as a church to be Your ambassadors. To be those who display and proclaim the message of reconciliation. Those who proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. May we not be consumed with fear. May we not be consumed with worry. May we not be consumed with even sinful anger because of their rejection. May our eyes be fixed on what Christ has promised us for eternity. May our eyes be fixed on Him. We pray for the grace and the mercy to be faithful in all these endeavors. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.